Beloved people of God, as we've been going through the Catechism, we've been confronted with our sin. Our sin has been pointed out to us by the very law of God, making sure that we understand that each and every one of us individually has committed sin. Yet it also expanded this out to show that we are guilty even in the sin of Adam. That we have been corrupted down to our very nature, that there is nothing that we can do that is good. And then we were confronted with the very justice of God. That the sins that we commit, that the guilt that we have incurred in Adam and in these individual sins has a price. A very heavy price. A price that needs to be paid towards God's justice. For He is an eternal God and we have no hope of ever coming into His presence by our own works, by our own merit. And this price that is to be paid should not ever be trivialized. That is why the Catechism puts it in such a plain way. That we would not be convinced by those cartoons that are often displayed about what hell is this man with a fork in his hand laughing amongst the fire, having such a joyful time. But instead, that there is a heavy and eternal price to pay for our sin, and we ought not trivialize it. We must recognize the gravity of our sin. But we also have a recognition of who our God is. For hear the words of Exodus 34. As the Lord passes in front of Moses, He proclaims these words. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and on the to the third and fourth generations. When we hear these characteristics of God, they seem to be in many ways contradictory statements. How can He be gracious and forgiving, but on the other hand, not clear the guilty or leave the guilty unpunished? And that is what our catechism seeks to teach us today. As it proclaims that gospel truth to us through the very Word of God. Because we need to ask those questions. How can a just God forgive sins? How can a guilty sinner pay a price that would satisfy the eternal wrath of God? How can one who is under the righteous wrath of God return into fellowship with this natural born enemy? Is there any escape? But the Catechism is leading us to the hope of a vicarious atonement. Now those are big words, children, but I hope by the end of this sermon, by the end of this Word of God preached to you, you will understand what that means. That there is one who takes your place. That there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is good news. There is a way of escape. And there is a satisfactory sacrifice. And so, the Catechism asks those questions, or points out, that there is no way that we or any other creature can pay the price for our sin. But of course, I hope that you have heard the Word of God in Scripture so far being read in Leviticus. And you might say to yourself, but wait a minute. We just read about these burnt offerings in Leviticus. Did not God teach that animals can take the place of man and satisfy His wrath, that He would be pleased? Isn't that what we just read from Leviticus 1, that this animal takes the place of the man? However, as the Word of God continues throughout, we must recognize that these burnt offerings never satisfied. They never could atone for sin. They never could satisfy the justice of God. But they did preach the gospel that they would look forward to one who could stand in their place. And so let us look at this passage this morning, or this afternoon. We're going to see, first of all, that these offerings, these sacrifices in Leviticus were lacking. They could not satisfy. Second of all, we will look at the significant instruction that they give. And finally, we will look at the sanctification shown from this sacrifice as well. And so first of all, as we look at the satisfaction lacking, we see that these burnt offerings were given continually. They didn't stop. From the very beginning, actually from the moment that sin entered the world, burnt offerings began to be given to God. They didn't satisfy and they couldn't sustain the wrath of God against sin. Did you see how Hebrews 10 put it? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of goats, of bulls and goats, to take away sin. Sacrifices needed to be given year after year. The people were constantly confronted with the shedding of blood to show the price of sin. The sacrificial system was an unending one for the people of Israel. The burnt offerings were made time and time and time and time again. In fact, one man added up all the burnt offerings that were required just for 1 year. Listen carefully to how often these sacrifices needed to be made. A minimum in 1 year needed to be 113 young bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs were sacrificed every year as a minimum. A minimum. And the words and instructions here are for the people of God who would come and voluntarily give of these burnt offerings. And so lambs were sacrificed both morning and evening every day, that the altar of the Lord would be continually burning these sacrifices. And then, of course, on special festival days, there were added sacrifices. The temple of the Lord was a bloody place. In fact, these burnt offerings each year were probably quite innumerable. Yet they were done time and time again so that the people would remember their sins. Because we so quickly forget our sins and the gravity of those sins. But the Word of God continually confronted the Israelites with that truth, that these sacrifices are not enough. God did not desire these sacrifices as a payment for their sins. Isaiah prophesied and says to the people, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" says the Lord. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed calves. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." In the psalm that we sang in Psalm 51, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." The sacrificial system, with all its blood, with all its death, could not pay the debt. No creature could withstand the eternal anger of God that needed to be paid for the sin. And so we may ask, why then? If this doesn't actually atone for one's sin and had to be continually done, what's the significance of it? As we look at our second point, we want to see the significant instruction given by these sacrifices. Why would God command such a horrendous practice if it wasn't satisfactory? Let's look at some of the instructions from God concerning this offering to gain an understanding of why God might institute such a practice. First of all, they offer it from their flock or herd. They must offer from of their very own work of their hands. Offerings were not accepted by God if they were brought from the wild, and if they were not of the best and without blemish, they were not acceptable offerings. Because they were a gift, the cream of the crop. And they were meant to express their dependence upon Him. One commentator, Cornelius Van Damme, puts it nicely by saying this: "With the offering of a gift, man wants to give up his independence from God. The sin of Adam and Eve was that they sought their independence from God by taking what had been forbidden to them. With the sacrifice, the opposite happens, so to speak. God then gives, or man then gives God the best of what he has, recognizing God's preeminent place. And in this way, he shows sorrow for sin." To offer the very best, that without blemish, the best of your crop, was to show your sorrow for sin. Your sorrow because you depend on Him. It was a reversal of Adam and Eve's sin. A gift of faith was dependent upon Him. And this was a sorrow of sin, of the sin of Adam. The independent heart that would pridefully seek its own will above God's is shown by giving up the best of their own. And so again, listen to the words of Psalm 51. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We can only be broken and contrite if we understand the gravity of our sin and what we have done. And so this burnt offering was to be given out of a sorrow for sin, a sacrifice of dependence upon the blessing and the work of God. Another reason God established and regulated the sacrificial system was to teach the people about that vicarious death. That death that was for them, in their, that something would come and take their place, was their vicar, their representative. Look again at those words in Leviticus 3 and 4. We have this interesting thing in which God tells them that they must lay their hands on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for Him in His place to make atonement on His behalf, to be that satisfactory sacrifice that would appease God's wrath. The individual was very intimately involved in this sacrificial system. He must place his hands upon that sacrifice. In a sense, it was understood that his sin, his corrupt nature, everything was placed upon that animal, that it would die in its place, in his place. And so the laying on of hands was to signal and signify a transfer. And the animal was put to death and placed upon the altar, burned up. Not a part of it was to be left. Nothing would be left of that animal. Now, this does not point to the fact that we are consumed in hell. Because even though this animal was sacrificed, this whole sacrificial system was perpetual. The burnt offering was fed that fire day and night. And again, you would come before offering those burnt offerings not only once, but continually. Year after year. And so the Israelite must constantly show that the wrath of God can only be appeased by an eternal sacrifice. And so listen carefully to those words of Revelation 14, 9 through 11. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Only an eternal sacrifice can satisfy the wrath of God. However, in the sacrificial system there was hope. It is clear that the animal is not sufficient, but there was one that could come. A perfect sacrifice, one without blemish, one that could sustain that wrath of God. And that person was prophesied again by Isaiah, as we read this morning, or this this afternoon of that one who was pierced through for our transgressions, who would be crushed for our iniquities. And the chastising of our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. His was a sacrifice that ended sacrifices. Either you have a representative by faith and all your sins are laid upon Him, or you will pay that penalty yourself. Again, hear those words of Hebrews 10 and following. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will." Sacrifices and burnt offering and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Here there is a perfect sacrifice. Here is the eternal Son of God who stands in our place, who ends the sacrificial system because of His once for all sacrifice that had an eternal nature to it, that could withstand that eternal wrath of God. And so it is by that one offering, as Hebrews went on to say, that He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart. In their mind I will write them, He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." The sacrifice of the reminder of sin is gone because our sins are wiped away. Yes, again and again we see the price that was paid in Jesus Christ for our sin as He is preached. But we know that our sins are wiped away. Our consciences are made clean by His work. And the guilt is removed. And His law is written upon our hearts. Because as we look at our second point, or third point, there is sanctification also seen in these sacrifices. There is a consecration. Because the whole burnt offering was also a dedication of oneself to the service of God. It represented the whole of the person belonging to God, both his inside and his outside. Everything was put upon that altar. And though it was burned up, they remained as living sacrifices. They were consecrated servants, sons, image bearers of God, now serving God. These burnt offerings a reminder to the people that they belong to Him because of His work, of His saving grace, of His faithfulness. And so Peter says, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." These sacrifices taught so much that we could see Jesus Christ as that Lamb of God, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, beloved people of God, the Catechism desires to bring us to an end of ourselves, that all other hopes would be cast away, and that we would be drawn closer to the one and only mediator who can save us by His sacrifice. And when we exhaust all other hopes, then we will appreciate the love of our Savior all the more. Our hearts will be made to love God above all, and our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank You for Your good and perfect sacrifice. We thank You that we can be assured that His sacrifice was a sufficient and satisfactory sacrifice, as it ended all other sacrifices. And so, Lord, we thank You for the good news that You teach us in this. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.